So, yeah, if you've got a Bible, you might want to find the book of John, which is in the New Testament, the second half of your Bible, and it's the fourth book in. So we're going to be, as Nick says, starting a great series going through the Gospel of John. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes in our home we end up discussing how things that are happening in the world or things happening in the community or things happening in the church even affect our understanding of Jesus and colour it and shape it and that kind of thing. And then every so often, and then that starts to kind of give us a bit of a distorted view of who Jesus is and what he's about. And then every so often what we do is we come back to Scripture and we get that distorted view realigned and recorrected. And this morning's passage is no exception to that, right? This is a fantastic introduction, brilliant at the start of a new year, brilliant at the start of a new series, brilliant at the start of a new book. We're getting the opportunity to realign, actually, who is this Jesus that we worship and that we sing about and that we pray to? You know, how can Neil stand here and talk about at his grand old age going on new adventures with Jesus? You know, because that is the kind of God that he is. And so we're going to be looking at this in John chapter 1, 18 verses. I've got 10 points because this chapter is so rich, all right, in describing who Jesus is. And it's kind of like the big intro before John gets into all the detail of Jesus' life. It's like one of those films or one of those books that gives you the big picture to start off with, and then it's going to dive into the detail as we go through it. And that's what we're going to see in the coming weeks. We're going to see the detail of Jesus' ministry and life on earth. But this morning, we're into this wonderful introduction. Just a bit of blurb first about the book itself, because if this is new to you, then John is one of four people that give us eyewitness accounts. So next slide, Graham, cheers. Thank you. John is one of four people that gives us eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did when he was here on earth 2,000 years ago. And just like if you go away on holiday with a group of mates, right, and then you all come back, you all have a slightly different take of what happened on that holiday, right? And you all have a different view because you view things through your own eyes and your own experiences and your own way of looking at life. And so these four people that have written for us about the lifetime of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all give a different take on what happened in that period of Jesus' ministry on earth 2,000 years ago. So, for example, if you read Matthew, Matthew tells a lot about the parables of Jesus. So the parables are those stories Jesus told to get across what it means to follow him, to get across what it means, what the kingdom of God is all about. But if you read John, you won't find a parable. At least I hope you won't, because then I've got that wrong. So now you can all look when you get home. But he doesn't do that. So John's emphasis is much more on the miraculous. John's emphasis is much more on the supernatural power of God working through Jesus, because he's trying to convey a sense of Jesus truly is the Son of God and getting across that from a more of a miraculous perspective. And so we'll see that as we go through the chapters in the coming weeks. It was written towards the end of the first century. It's the last of the four Gospels that were written. John was in Ephesus at the time. I say John, that is the perceived wisdom of the intelligent theologians way beyond me, that this was written by John, Jesus' disciple, the same guy who wrote the three letters of John at the end of the New Testament and the book of Revelation at the end. So that's all I want to say about that. But that gives you a little bit of context, hopefully, for John. So let's read the passage and get into it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Confusing, because that's not this John who wrote the book that we're talking about, all right? He's talking about, John is writing about John the Baptist when he says that. There came a man sent from God. His name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light, Jesus, that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Wow, I mean, there are like 10, 15, 20 sermons in this passage alone. It is so rich in terms of conveying something of Jesus. And this passage does away with the kind of transient, temporary, lightweight concept we might have about who Jesus is. And it's John is throwing at us at the beginning a mass of information, a mass of stuff about who this Jesus is that he's going to go on and talk about for the rest of the book. Next slide, please, Graham. So 10 points quickly. Number one is Jesus is in the beginning. He is the Word. Jesus is in the beginning and he is the Word, John says. So he describes Jesus as the Word. He communicates who God is. That's why he uses that word. He communicates who God is. But the key thing I just want to pull out of this to start off with is Jesus is there in the beginning. So we can go, Angie and I can go back and we can talk about the days before we had a granddaughter. We can go back and talk about, you know, in the beginning when we have kids, but there's always a before. We can talk about when we got married, but there's always a before. You can talk about your life, but there's always a before. John is using this phrase not to say that Jesus was there in the beginning of what I'm talking about. He's using this phrase to say Jesus existed at the very beginning. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist. He's always there. And we can talk about, so if we talk about, you know, how did the universe come about scientifically, you know, we can talk about a Big Bang, but we're left with questions about, well, what happened before that? Where did the materials come from that made the Big Bang? What caused that to happen? There must have been something before. But John is saying there is never a before Jesus. He's there at the beginning. And I'm going to do... I'm going to try and be creative. We'll see how we get on. I'm not exposing you there, Mirelle. All right. but I want you to imagine this chair is like the foundations that John is setting out. And what he's telling us about is Jesus is there at the beginning. But the next thing he tells us about, in the very next phrase, the Word was with God. He tells us that Jesus was with God. So not only is Jesus there at the very beginning, but at that very beginning, he was with God. Two things he's telling us straight away. Jesus is at the beginning and he is with God. But the next thing he tells us, run out of chairs in a minute, is that not only was Jesus with God, Jesus was God. Whoa, stop messing with my head, John. It hurts. It's difficult, isn't it? Jesus is there at the beginning. He was with God and he was God. And I'm left thinking already, and we're only in verse 1, right, of this whole book. And we're left thinking, what is he talking about? How do we do this? And what we're going to see here, is particularly in the beginning of this passage, is there are aspects of who Jesus is that we will never fully grasp. And we are left standing in wonder and awe and worship at the mystery of who God is. There is plenty coming down the road that we can understand and we can grasp. But there are also aspects of God and aspects of Jesus that just leave us, we are in awe of you, Lord, and our tiny, finite minds cannot grasp everything about you. Wonder of wonders. You know, and that's why we worship. And that's why we love him. And that's why we stand in the door. And it's a humbling thing to stand and realize this is who Jesus is. There at the beginning, He was with God, and he was God. And then he goes on, next point, Graham, next slide, thank you. Through Jesus, all things were made. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. All that stuff we read in Genesis, it's Jesus speaking it out. That's what John is telling us. Jesus was there at creation, speaking it out. He is the one. It was made by him and made through him and made for him. So I need another chair. Quick, Dan, I'm going to nick this one. So this is the fourth kind of foundation John is telling us about Jesus before we get on to the real stuff that we all know and love, right? But remember this now. He was there in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. And he is the one who spoke creation into life. Jesus is the one who brings creation. Jesus is the one who speaks into the chaos and creation is established. And so John begins to describe this almighty, all-encompassing, you know, we run out of English words to grasp the awesomeness of God and the awesomeness of Jesus and who he is and the power that is his and everything about him like that. And I kind of, you know, it's like you can look at in a book, can't you, at a picture of a waterfall, a big, impressive waterfall, you know, like Niagara Falls. You can look at a nice picture in a book and all you're doing is just using your eyes, looking at the picture, and you think, yeah, that's going to be big, isn't it? It's impressive. It looks impressive. But I tell you, if you go there, it's a completely different thing because the whole experience, all your senses are taken up with the noise, the thunderous roar of the water coming over. You get drenched by the spray completely. That enormous amount of water that is constantly going over the top and never stops and never stops and never stops, unless it freezes, of course, which does happen. But it's going over the top and nothing can stand in its way. And the contrast of being there and experiencing that in the full of your senses compared to just simply looking at a picture. That's something of what John is trying to do here as he introduces us to this Jesus. Next one. In him was life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. You see, Jesus, he spoke creation into life because he is life himself. He still speaks life today into the dead places of our hearts and into the chaos of our lives. And the challenge that John puts straight here is, do you want life? Do you want life? And you need to encounter Jesus because he is life, yeah, with a capital L. It is in him that we find life. And he still speaks into the chaos today and carries out that creative act. It's like, I don't know, have you ever seen The Truman Show? Yeah, so The Truman Show, for those who haven't seen it, it's a great film with Jim Carrey. That's kind of incidental. But he's born on a soap opera, right? And he lives in a soap opera. And the whole program is around the fact that they keep him in a place where he thinks that is real life. And eventually he starts to twig that maybe it isn't. And so what he actually does, there's a big lake in this soap opera, and he gets on a boat and he sails to the end of the lake and he hits a wall. And then he escapes and discovers what it's like. That is what it is like. Our life is like that, that we live in this bubble of a soap opera, of, you know, reality TV. But actually, there is so much more. And that is found only in Jesus. That is John's contention. That is what we grasp with as Christians as we follow him, that we want to discover that life that Jesus brings. So we pray to Jesus to speak acts of creation into our lives. We pray to Jesus to speak acts of creation into Jordanthorpe and Batemore and Low Edges and around here. We pray for Jesus to speak acts of creation into our families and into the church. When we eventually get to John chapter 10, we will discover Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Is your life full? Is Jesus bringing you fullness of life, that richness? Or has Christianity become boring? Wow, am I allowed to say that? You know, because if we're honest, then actually, we're not all in the place where Neil and Sheena are looking for adventure and open to God to hearing that. And maybe some of us need to be. You know, and our Christianity can become boring. It can become routine. Our day-to-day reality of life can be separated from what we're doing here on a Sunday morning. But Jesus comes to give us life. There's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be a way of discovering that who we worship and sing our songs to and pray our prayers to and read the Word about has something to say and to do in the very nitty-gritty, earthy stuff that we go through day by day, week by week. He has come that we may have life. And so our prayer should be, oh God, oh God, oh God, let me see and experience and have and embrace this life that you have come to give. Next one, the light shines in the darkness. So Jesus is the light shining in the darkness. The interesting thing about this, and maybe one of the challenging things John tells us, is he describes this world as a dark place. The world without Jesus is darkness. And we'll see why that is in a minute. But and so he describes Jesus coming to this world as like this light shining in a dark place. And yet, as we know, the darkness has not understood it. And it doesn't take much for us to realize that if we try and talk to people about Jesus today or we look at what's going on. You know, it's hard work. The darkness has not understood it, how true that is. And yet all of us were born into that darkness. All of us did not understand at one point. All of us had to respond to the light that was shining. And this analogy of light and dark will resurface as we go through John. You see, it's not, and it's a really stark statement, isn't it? And I've had debates with you before about how can you describe the world as a dark place without Jesus. But that's what John is telling us. And that's the reality of a creation that has turned its back on God and living in the consequences of those decisions and the mess that that creates. And so Jesus comes as a light to shine in that darkness. You see, it's not that Jesus is another religion. It's not that Christianity is just another option. It's not that Jesus even can be the one who comes and fixes your problems. And sometimes I worry that we give that emphasis a little bit too much. It's not that you can add him to other things in your life. It's very stark. We live in darkness and we do not understand the light. It's like, and sometimes for us, even as Christians, you know, of decades standing, we can feel that I get that about darkness, but of course we're not like that. But the problem about darkness is sometimes is we get used to it, yeah. Right? So in the summer, if you can remember summer, so Angie and I might be doing a bit of gardening outside, and it's getting late, and I'll always say, yeah, come on, let's go in, it's enough now. And Angie being Angie, going, no, we can get some more done. And so eventually we'll go in, and we'll go into the house. We'll put the light on and then we'll look out the window and go, blimey, it's dark. How did we see anything? Because we get used to it, don't we? Because our eyes are very clever and adjust as much as they can. And so we get used to and we don't realize actually we're in darkness. And so John is saying, you know, he's describing this place that we live, this world, this society, as a place of darkness. And Jesus is the light that shines. It's very stark. Next one, Graham. Not only is there a light shining in the darkness, but Jesus is the true light. So there are many voices out there clamoring to be the way to live life and the way to do stuff. But John is really clear telling us Jesus is the true light that gives light to every person coming into the world. There is one true light. I gather last week there was a power cut in Woodseats. But I saw a bit on the prayer thing about it. And the thing about a power cut, isn't it, is it's unexpected, so you're not prepared. And suddenly, woof, you're in darkness if it happens at night time, right? And then you're stumbling around, aren't you? And you're trying to find doors and you hit a wall, or you're trying to find the wall and you go through a door by mistake and you trip over things because you're fumbling around trying to find candles if you've got any. Did I remember where I put the candles and where did I put the matches? And you can't see. And so you're fumbling around. That is the nature of darkness. But when the light comes on, you can see all the obstacles. You can see the mistakes you were making when you were going to the wrong place and you didn't mean to go there, you meant to go there. And the light has that effect. And so Jesus is the true light that shines and brings that understanding and gives light and tackles the big issues of life. Saying, why am I here? What is going on? How do I make sense of my life? How do I make sense of what's happening? Jesus is the true light that shines into the darkness and brings those things. Next one, Graham, racing through this now. Jesus is not recognized or received. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. See, though we are made in his image, though we are created, remember the foundations John laid, though we are created by him, though we were created for him, such was the nature of the world that we turned our backs on him and we failed to see him. And people say, don't they? And we say, I don't need God. I don't want God. If I do want a God, then I'll make him something that I can manage and can live quite happily with. And I'll decide what God does and doesn't do. You see, but John is telling us the root problem of humanity is that we do not recognize Jesus. And if we do recognize him, then we don't receive him. We reject him because we don't want to surrender, because we like our bit of darkness. That's what he's saying. And yet there's an incredible contrast in these verses to me that talks about the mission Jesus has come on, and therefore the mission that he calls you and I to in this world. And the contrast is, we've got the omnipotent, this powerful God that I suppose theologically we call the omnipotence of God, this all-powerful God who can do anything. As we've said here, we've got Jesus who was there in the beginning, who was with God, who was God, who created everything that we see and experience around us. And that is the power of God. And he created this humanity which turned their backs on him. So if you had the power to create something that was yours, and then that something turned its back on you and pretended you didn't exist and stuck two fingers up and had nothing to do with you, what would you do with it? What would you do with it? And yet Jesus comes to this humanity that has rejected him. He comes to this humanity that lives in the consequences of that rejection of God, the mess, the chaos, the disaster, and the pain and the anguish. And he comes to that to reach it again. And it's interesting to me, he comes to that, and we'll go into it again in a minute, he comes to that humanity with no guarantees. He's left the glory that was his, and he's come down to earth and come to that humanity with no guarantees of how people will respond. He's come to that humanity that will blaspheme against him, that will swear against him. He comes to that humanity that ultimately puts him to death. And yet he comes because he hopes and longs for people will turn to him. He comes because, as we read in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised his shame. He comes because he knows men and women will respond to him, and he loves having those brothers and sisters, and he's calling them to come. And so he comes, and it's just like that mission. He calls us to that same act of service as mission. You know, that we cannot expect everything to go hunky-dory. We will be shouted at. We will be sworn at. We will be told what a load of rubbish. All of that, and we should expect that. But what we need to recapture is that servant heart of Jesus in coming to this world. Next point. To all who received him, we read in verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, what does it mean to receive Jesus? It's got to mean more than knowing about Jesus. I can bore you silly going on and on and on about Megan, our granddaughter. What about our daughters? What about Andy? And I can tell you all about them, and you'll know about them, right? But when you meet them and encounter them in person, it's a completely different thing. So there's something about receiving Jesus that is encountering him as a person. But it's much more than that as well. It's a seismic shift in who we live for. No longer living for ourselves, but living for Jesus. It means it's got to be more than a box tick exercise. It's got to be more than turning up on a Sunday, putting hands in the air, singing songs. It's got to be more than praying even for that. It has to be something that changes our lives, that causes us to make different decisions from before we knew Jesus, that causes us to start to live by a different set of values than before we knew Jesus. It has to have that impact on it. When we receive Jesus, that is what it's about. John is not talking about just adding Jesus to everything else you do. He's talking about a revolution that goes on in your life because you have encountered the author of life. Okay, we're running out of time. We'll do one more. The next one then, Graham, please. Yeah, so, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus, if you've got Eugene Peterson's The Message, this is a well-known verse. God became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, hence the picture, right? This God, with all of this stuff, all of this power, left that behind and came and lived in the neighborhood, came to us, became a baby. He moved from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows in order that He may reach the lowest of lows in this world. And He surrendered His power and His glory and His majesty and came to this earth and causes us to be men and women who do the same, who leave the comfort that we have and the security that we have and walk out into the mission field to tell people about Jesus and to serve and in that sense ourselves let go of those things that are, our power bases, if you like, at what we feel good at, and to walk into the way that He has called us to. You see, God hasn't remained distant. He hasn't remained a God on a throne so far away. And this is what makes Christianity so unique. All the other religions of the world are about trying to reach God, doing things to get there, trying to get better. But Jesus says you can't do that. And so Jesus has come down to us in our mess, in our sin, in the state of our lives, and offers us life. That's why I was saying, you laid aside your majesty and gave up everything for me. You know, He reached down to us. He has not stayed distant. You know, as if, and He has come down to you and me, and He's pitched a tent in your back garden, down your street, that you may see the glory of Jesus at work in your life, and that I may see it in my life. We're going to wrap it up there because we're running out of time. But just as we finish, I do want to give opportunity for prayer this morning. You know, maybe some of the things I've said, actually two things. So one is, I talked about maybe for some of us, Christianity has become boring. And actually hearing somebody say that is releasing because you kind of want to be honest about it. And there's an opportunity this morning to come to the front and let's pray. And let's find together this Jesus who offers life, who offers, to lift us out of that. Maybe we've got into a routine. Maybe it's become dull. Maybe we've lowered the bar. And I believe Jesus wants to meet you this morning and rekindle passion for Him in your life that stirs and shakes, and passion for His mission. The other thing I just think this morning as we were worshiping, I just had a picture of a toffee apple, right? Which is a bit weird, right? I had this yesterday and I thought that's a bit bizarre, but it came back this morning with more. And it's like we want our Christianity to be sugar-coated. We want it to be nice. But actually when we bite into it, we discover the apple underneath is rotten. And that horrible taste where you go, oh, this is really nice. There. And for some of us, we feel we want our Christianity to be sugar-coated and make it nice for us. But the challenge this morning is Jesus is so much more than that. So much more than that. So maybe at the bank come back, we could sing and worship. And if you want to respond, I just encourage you, come forward and let's pray and let's encounter this Jesus. Amen.
registration DEA, that's just part of it. I don't know if anybody recognises that vehicle.
My surrender, my divine.
Testimony to say of adventure, and we are on an adventure of knowing Jesus. Andy's said over and over about the difference between knowing about something and knowing something, knowing about someone and experiencing someone, and that's the adventure. Whatever stage of life we're at, of faith, so we might have been in this long enough to be honest enough to say, yeah, I'm a bit, you know, a bit jaded, a bit tired, a bit bored, whatever. But there's a new adventure, just as Neil's testified. You know, there's new discovery, and that's the excitement of this series that we're embarking on, discovering Jesus. And it might be that you're right at the beginning of the journey, and you know that you've never really made that step. And I would just urge you and encourage you to make that step, to find someone to pray with, to actually step into this journey of discovery, this adventure with Jesus. And ask Andy as well to give us the rest of the points. I think there's probably two more if I've counted up right, and we'll add those to the notes that are going out. But yeah, let's do this and enjoy this journey. Michelle just asked if we would pray for her family, just that Jesus would shine his light into darkness in things that they're going through and things that they're experiencing. And so we're going to pray for them now. Yeah. Father, we thank you for the adventure of faith. We thank you that it is not a religious quest, but it is a life itself. Jesus, you are life. You are light. You are everything. And we want to enter in to you. We want to discover more about you in our lives, Jesus. In our families, in our experience, Jesus. We lift Michelle and her family up to you. We just pray for them, God, now that you would shine your light into their hearts and into their lives and into their family. Whatever it is that they're going through, whatever it is that they're facing, whatever it is they're experiencing day by day, may your light shine ever brighter in their lives, that they might see more clearly, understand the love of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, the joy of God, the peace of God. As Jesus, you make yourself known to them more and more and more. We pray for them. And we pray for each and every person here and each and every family represented, that your peace, your joy, the reality of who you are, the reality of knowing you will be the hallmark of our faith. I pray for those that are embarking on the journey and those that have been on it for a long time, that Jesus, together, we would discover you, discover things that we've never known before, discover things that we've never understood before, as Jesus, the Word, Jesus, the light, Jesus, the life, comes into our experience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And in line with everything we've heard, we're going to say the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.